Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Okay, so I'm going to read this morning verses 7 down to verse 14. Verse 7 to 14 of Philippians chapter 3. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, well, for the last few weeks or so, we've been looking at the things which this Apostle Paul had once considered gain in his life, the things that he'd placed his confidence in, the things he boasted about in his life, but which he says here he now counted loss for Christ. What things? Well, if you just go back to verse 4, he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. As we've been seeing, Paul was like the top Jew, if you like. He was the person who Jewish people would admire because of his ancestry, because of his family, because of his upbringing, because of his education, because of his prospects, everything that he had. The things that he was proud of, the things that he made his boast in, other people admired him for. But all of that, he says, he counted now as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. In other words, it didn't bother him that he'd lost all those things that he once made his boast in, all those things that he used to count as gain. It didn't bother him that he'd lost all those, because what he gained in Christ was of infinitely greater value, you see. And you know, Paul would have said exactly the same thing even if he'd been the richest man in the world. If he'd have been, you know, the first century equivalent of Bill Gates or somebody, I don't know who's the richest man in the world now, but if he'd have been the richest man in the world, if he'd been the most admired person in the world, Paul would still have said the same thing. All of that, all that a person can gain in this world apart from Christ, is like rubbish compared with Christ. That's what he's saying. See, think of it this way. Imagine you, if you can this morning, just imagine you were an extremely poor person. You were a beggar in rags, okay? Your pockets are full of holes, your clothes are like rags, you've no job, you've no home, you're a homeless person, you're a beggar. The only way that you can get any money to survive is to sit on the street corner and beg. Okay, try and imagine yourself in that position. And your hands are cupped together, and what you have in your hands is £10 in small change. In, you know, pennies, two pences and ten pences or whatever. You know, and your hands are cupped together. That's all you've got. That's the sum total of a day's begging for you. That's all you have. So I put a table in front of you, and on that table, there is £10,000 in £50 notes, all neatly packaged and piled up. And I say to you, you can have this £10,000 if you can take hold of it. If you can pick it up and carry it off, it's yours. But you've got to let go of your £10 in order to take it up, okay? Now, you can't put your £10 in your pockets because your pockets are full of holes anyway. So, in other words, it's either or. It's either your £10 in loose change or it's your £10,000 that's on the table, okay? The choice is yours. But it's either or. You can't have both. What would you do? Which would you choose? £10 in loose change or £10,000? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? Really? You would drop your £10 in loose change in order to take hold of the £10,000 in crisp new £50 notes. That's what you would do. It's a no-brainer. Why? Why would you do that, though? Simply because you understand the worth, the value of the £10,000 as opposed to your £10. You understand its value, therefore you consider it worth losing your £10 to gain the £10,000. Eh? It's easy, isn't it? It's a no-brainer. The point is, the Lord Jesus Christ and all that a person may gain in and through Christ is worth infinitely more than what you can gain from this world and this life without him. So much so, it's worth losing everything to obtain Christ. That's the point. And see, the only reason people don't want to let go of what they have, the things they hold dear, the only reason people don't want to let go of what they have in order to obtain Christ and what he can give is because, you see, they don't understand the worth, the infinite worth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. So they cling, as it were, to the £10 worth of the treasures of this world, ignorant of the priceless treasure that is Christ and all that he has for his people. Now, that's obviously true of the sinner. Because you see, the God of this world, it says, has blinded his mind so that he cannot see, poor man. So he's not just a beggar, he's a blind beggar. He cannot see the incredible, infinite worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. All he knows is what he sees with these. And the things that he values are the things that he sees with his eyes. And what a lot of people do is they get what they get and they cling to it with all they've got and try and acquire more. But the Bible says it's all passing away. Ultimately, it's all passing away anyway. But the sinner, because he's blind, he clings to that with all that he's got, all the strength that he's got, because it's all he can see. But what about the Christian believer? If you're saved this morning, what about you? What about the Christian believer? Well, see, the Lord has already opened our eyes so that we can see. The Holy Spirit enlightens our minds and our understanding, especially through the Word of God, through the Scriptures. He enlightens our mind so that we might know Christ in an increasing way. See, when I got saved, I knew Jesus then, in a saving way. But since then, my knowledge of the Lord is and we're supposed to grow in our knowledge of him, you see. So the Lord has opened our eyes and our minds and our understanding so that we can see who he is and we can see and understand the things that God has given to those who love him. If you turn again to that scripture I read earlier in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, and just flick over to the next chapter, to chapter 2, Well, I'll just pick up the reading at verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of the age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And it goes on to say that actually these things cannot be understood with the mere natural mind, because they're spiritually discerned. And so that is why it says, you know, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God have prepared for those who love him. But to us who are saved, God has revealed them, and God does reveal them. So to the believer, it's been granted both to search out and to know the glorious riches of Christ. Yeah? And this is why the Apostle Paul prays the way that he does for Christian believers. And I'm going to read a couple of prayers now of the Apostle Paul. And I've always suggested to believers here that if you want to pray for me, pray this. If you want to pray for one another, as well as pray for the obvious needs that we have, you know, Gary mentioned earlier, there's folks sick in the fellowship this morning. Dolores and Bill are not here because they've had to go back to bed because they're poorly. And there's others too in the fellowship. So there's people have other needs. But aside of that, pray this. Pray like this is how Paul prays for believers. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In chapter 3, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So these are the things that Paul prays for believers. And you'll notice, if you look carefully at those prayers, that what he's praying is that you might know. That you might know Christ. That you might know something of the power of God that is at work in you. That you might know the things that he's prepared for you. He wants them to grow, you see, in this knowledge of these things. So here then, coming back to Philippians chapter 3, Paul begins to speak about some of the things that he gained in Christ, which to him are of such infinite worth, he was happy to let everything else go in order to obtain them. That I might know Christ, to gain Christ, to be found in Christ, to obtain the righteousness of God through faith in Christ, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, to be conformed to his death and to gain the resurrection from the dead. These are the things that Paul considers of such immense worth. And these are the things, friends, we're going to be thinking about, God willing, over the next few weeks. We're going to look at Paul's list here. We're going to look at these things that the believer has in Christ Jesus and should be understanding, growing in knowledge of more and more. So may the Lord grant the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened, that we may know what we have in Christ, so that forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, we may lay hold of everything for which Christ Jesus laid hold of us, and then press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, not hampered or held back by grasping after the stuff of this world that in the end, folks, we can't keep anyway. You cannot keep it. If you live till you're 100 and you hang on to it that long, well, good for you. But once you've gone, you leave it all behind. You cannot keep it. But that which we have in Christ, we can't lose. See, that's the difference. So first of all then, on our list, knowing Christ, knowing Jesus, that I might know him, Paul says. There is no greater thing, Graham Kendrick once said in his song, knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. No greater person to know. No greater subject to have knowledge of. Do you believe it? Do you agree with it? And people know all kinds of stuff. And people all have their interests, of course. You know, what some of you guys know about computers, that just baffles my mind. I mean, you know me, I'm clueless in that area. But maybe there are other things I know that you don't know. People all have their interests. There's all sorts of subjects a person might study. Some people are into archaeology, some people are into history, some people are into geology or the sciences or whatever it is, mathematics, whatever. People have their interests. But there is no greater subject. There is no greater thing. There is no greater person to have knowledge of than the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, the apostle, was a man who was very knowledgeable about a lot of things. Very clever man, it's obvious when you read his epistles. But he referred to this as the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And as I say, he said everything else, it's rubbish in comparison. This is it. This is him. The excellence of the knowledge of Christ. And Jesus is really right through all of Paul's epistles. It's the Lord Jesus. And you know, sometimes he's teaching the church and suddenly he mentions the name Jesus and you know, Paul goes off into praise and glorifying Jesus because just his heart is just full of the Lord Jesus. But it's the same with all the apostles. Take the apostle John. You know, John tells us at the end of John's gospel, really, he tells us what his purpose was from his own personal point of view in writing his gospel. And at the end of chapter 20, it says in verse 30, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And then at the end of chapter 21, verse 25, there are also many other things, John said, that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. He also says in his first epistle, doesn't he, in chapter 5 and verse 13. Hang on a minute. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So what John is saying is, the reason I've written these things is that you might know. That you might know Jesus. That you might know his salvation and believe in the Lord Jesus. That is his purpose in writing. And so when you look at John's gospel, which is a tremendous gospel, you know, he starts off his gospel by telling us that that Christ is the eternal Word who was with God and who was God from all eternity, through whom the worlds were made, who is the source of life. He is life and he's the source of life. He's the light that shines in the darkness. He's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the living bread which came down out of heaven. He's the light of the world. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth and the life. He's the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. He's the door of the sheep. And through him and him alone, one can enter in to salvation. He's the Christ, the Saviour of the world. John talks about the Lord Jesus Christ the whole time because knowing him, as Kendrick said, it is the greatest thing. He is the greatest subject. Do you know him this morning? Do you really know him? Or consider the words of the Apostle Paul again, or as I say, right throughout all his epistles. But if you turn to Colossians and chapter 1, verse Verse 14, in whom, this is Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. It's all Jesus, you see. And look how he describes him. He's the creator of all things. You know, I tell you, they're spending absolutely billions of dollars creating rockets and satellites to go at the end of the solar system. Why? Because they think that if they can get a few pictures of Pluto or whatever, I don't mean the Walt Disney character, I mean a planet, you know, or Jupiter or whatever, if they can get a few pictures of that and dig a few samples up and bring them back, they can discover how the origins of the universe. See? That's what they think. That by exploring the universe further and further, they're going to be able to track back to that millisecond before what they call the Big Bang. And then it all came from there, they say. And what I say, I could save them a fortune. I tell them, read chapter 1. And it's all there. And it's not as though you've got a page in a Bible that says, well, that's it, take it or leave it. The geology, it all proves it. It's all there. This doesn't the things they dig up don't disprove the Bible, they prove them. But then, who was it? Who did it? Did it do it itself? Was it an inexplicable Big Bang? Was that it? No. No, all things were created through him and by him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. It was him. Who? The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God. And everything else. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Well, it's there again. He's the creator of all things. But of course, if you want to start talking about creation and the universe and the solar system and all that, of course, there's another question, isn't there? And that is, you know, and even those who think, well, it's a big bang, you know, still got to answer this one. Well, how come it all keeps rotating? What does that like? How does it all keep going? He upholds it all by the word of his power. The one who spoke it into existence, he upholds it all by the same word of power. You say, well, things are changing, you know, global warming and all that, you know. The seasons are changing. It's been a rubbish summer here, hasn't it? It's been raining for months. What's going on? The seasons are changing. Well, maybe they are, maybe they're not. I don't know. But I do know this. He upholds all things by the word of his power. I was talking to a bloke last week, and a believer, and he said somebody at work said to him, I think they were commenting on the North Korean situation, you know, And this man at work said to him, he said, are you not worried when you see what's going on in the world? He says, no, I know who's in control. And that's it. I do. I know who's in control. It doesn't mean these things don't matter, but I know who's in control. So Lord Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. And he's had a plan. He's had a purpose for this world. And everything is right on time. as far as his plans are concerned. But the book of Hebrews, I mean, he's the brightness of God's glory. That's the Shekinah of God. The express image of his person, the exact representation of God's being, the Lord Jesus. And as you go through Hebrews, every chapter is Jesus. In chapter 1, he's greater than the angels. In chapter 2, he's the Son of God who has partaken of flesh and blood that he might taste death for everyone, destroy him who had the power of death, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In chapter 3, he's greater than Moses. In chapter 4, he's the living word and the judge of all men. In chapters 5 to 7, he's our faithful and eternal high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. In chapter 8, he is the mediator of the new covenant. In chapter 9, he is the Christ who came forth as high priest of the good things to come, who is both the high priest and the sacrifice, who has gone into heaven itself, into the presence of God for us, taking his own blood, not the blood of bulls and calves that were sacrificed in the Old Testament, his own blood to appear before God for us. In chapter 10, he's the new and living way by which the believer can come boldly before the throne of grace. Do you know him? There's a lot to know. Do you know him? Do you really know him? In Peter's epistles, he's the chief cornerstone, elect and precious. He's the shepherd and overseer of our souls, who suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He's coming again in power and majesty, and he'll bring forth a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Do you know him? Do you really know him? See, I've scarcely begun. I've just mentioned a few verses from the New Testament, but it's all about Jesus. Old Testament, New Testament, it's all about him. And countless books, countless hymns have been written about him. Actually, we've sung a few this morning, haven't we? I mean, think about these words of that great man, John Newton. Wrote this, we sang it this morning. Dear name, the rock on which I build my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasury, filled with boundless stores of grace. Jesus, my shepherd, saviour, friend, my prophet, priest and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. You know what, I could go on. Countless hymns have been written about him. Do you know him, friends? Have you begun to search out for yourself the glorious riches of Christ? You know, somebody once said the Christian life is like a vast continent, okay? A vast continent. And we are, as it were, just on the shore. And exploring the shoreline a little bit, scratching around on the beach. But behind us, there's this vast continent that has yet to be discovered. How much have you managed so far to search out? Have you even begun? As a believer, I mean. See, if not, it's time to start searching out for yourself the glorious riches of Christ. But if you're going to do that, probably you're going to have to drop some of the other stuff that you grasp hold of right now. Because you know what I've discovered? There's only 24 hours in a day. There's only 7 days in a week. There's only 365 days in a year. Well, 366 every fourth year. See, time is limited and there's much to be discovered. Have you begun to search out the glorious riches of Christ? Now, just in closing, see, there's knowing and knowing though, isn't there? There's knowing and there's knowing. See, you can know about something, you can know about someone, but that's entirely different than knowing someone personally, isn't it? I mean, if you consider Paul's prayer again in Ephesians chapter 3 that I read earlier, he says this, from verse 16, he prays that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may comprehend, that you may know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It passes ordinary knowledge. You know, I could tell you, I know what that is. You might not know, but I do. And I could tell you what that is. I could tell you what it's made of. I could tell you what it's for. I could tell you what I use it for. That's knowledge about something. And it's easy to grasp that knowledge. You've just got to listen to what I tell you, or read it in a book, or use it, and you can know what it is. But the knowledge of Christ, the sort of knowledge that Paul is praying that the believers have, goes beyond that kind of knowledge. There's things you can learn about Jesus by reading a book. But the kind of knowledge he wants us to have is something more than that. It's the knowledge that passes understanding. It's heart knowledge. We need experienced knowledge of the Lord Jesus. See, I dare say in the theological seminaries and Bible schools up and down, there'll be doctors of theology and professors of theology, and they would be able to tell you, you know, all the theories of the person of Jesus of Nazareth. They'll be able to tell you, you know, what their considered opinion is about this and that and the other, and they'll be able to tell you the history of the period in which he supposedly lived, and all of that, and they'll be able to give you all the theories. They'll be able to tell you all the theologies that people put forward about him and all the rest of it. Do you know, some of those doctors of theology and professors, they have no faith in the heart. They know a lot about him, but they don't know him personally. See, that's the difference. Do you know him? Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And the word Paul uses there for dwell, it means dwell permanently. Okay? The person I know best in this world is the person who lives with me in my house, my wife Gillian. Of all the people in the world, I know her better than I know anybody else. Now, once I knew Gillian as someone, I knew of her, she was someone who, as a teenager, attended the same Christian youth group that I did as a teenager. And she was an extremely pretty girl. She was an extremely beautiful girl, and she soon caught my eye. I can tell you, she soon caught my eye. I soon noticed her. And then I came to know her better. And eventually, we married. I gained a wife at that point. Next Friday will be our anniversary, and we'll have been married for 38 years. Okay? So I know her better now than I did back then. I know her much better than I did then. And I can tell you, because she's not here, I love her more now than I did then. I loved her then. But I love her more now. You see, it's just that now there's been 38 years of marriage in which together we've had the joys and the sorrows and the laughter and the tears and all the experiences that have come along in 38 years, all the challenges that we've faced together. And so I know her better and I love her more now than I did back then. I knew her then, but now I know her more. It's kind of like that with knowing Christ, you see. When a person is saved, that person comes to know Christ in a saving way. But as we go on with him, we're supposed to get to know him better. And to know him is to love him. So the more you know him, the more you're going to love him. But to really get to know someone, you have to spend time with that person, don't you? You have to talk to that person. You have to listen to that person. You've got to do stuff together. That's the only way to really grow in knowledge and love of a person. And if you're going to gain Christ in the sense of knowing him relationally, You have to give yourself to that relationship. You have to give yourself to him. See? He gave himself for you. You have to give yourself to him. Give time to it, to this relationship. And that's how we grow in knowledge. Paul says, that I might know him. Do you know, when Paul wrote Philippians, he'd been a believer for 30-odd years. He said, that I may know him. He already knew him. He met him on the road to Damascus. But in 30 years of trials and difficulties and experiences, by now he knew him more. And it only gave him an appetite for more. Let's supply ourselves to it, brothers and sisters. There is no greater person, there is no greater thing to give ourselves to than the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you that, Lord God, it's the people like us, Lord God, undeserving people, that you give the right and the privilege, Lord God, to know you and to have this relationship with your Son. Lord God, we're part of what he describes as his bride. He is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. Lord God, he is the King of glory. And Lord God, we are the ones who will reign with him. Lord God, and Lord, even as Paul quoted there in 1 Corinthians 2, eye has not seen or ear heard or heart understood the things that you've prepared for those who love you, Lord God. And while we're privileged, Lord God, to have seen and heard and understood some of them, but Lord God, we realise there is a vast, vast continent of things to learn and things to know about the Lord Jesus. And I just pray for each one of us in this room this morning, and those in the fellowship that are not here this morning because of holidays or sickness or other engagements. Lord, I just pray that, Lord God, as the Apostle Paul did for the Ephesians and for others, that, Lord God, we might know Christ and his love. And Lord God, we might know the things that, Lord God, you've prepared and you've given for your people, that, Lord God, we might comprehend, as all saints should, something of the length and depth and breadth and height, and know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Lord, that this will be a growing experience for each and every one of us. This I pray in the name of your Son Jesus, and Lord, for your glory. Lord, yes, for our benefit, but Lord God, ultimately for your glory. That, Lord, just as Moses of old, when he went into the tabernacle and came out, they say that his face shone, the glory of the Lord, as it were, shone out of him. And I pray that, Lord God, as we've been in your presence, as we've been with Jesus, there'll be something radiant about us, something of the radiance of Christ, Lord God, would be, as it were, manifested in us, and others might be drawn to his light and glory. So we pray this for your glory, and we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.